Today marks the end of a series. It's always an awkward time for a pastor. You feel a little bit like you labored for, in this case, 5 months, poured your heart out, asked God to kind of show you some things that you had not planned in preparation for the series, and true to form, it happened. But it happened, in this case, almost on a weekly basis. I prayed at the start of this year, Lord, cause there to be something to happen each week that I did not plan, that I didn't, discuss and strategize and develop a plan for. And He did that. He did that week after week. The series that I'm talking about is Don't Waste Your Life. And during this series, we've thought deeply about a number of questions that stem from a statement that is made with such frequency, you pretty much have to ignore it completely to miss it in the New Testament. Some 700 times a certain expression is stated in the New Testament. It's a statement of the lordship of Christ. It's the wrong slide, but we're working on it. So let me just say it this way. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the statement. Again and again and again, biblical writers came back to that truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. With such a frequency that we have been thinking about the implications of His Lordship. He is Lord. Now, the question is He Lord of you? That's an objective statement of fact. Jesus Christ is Lord. The implications on a very personal, devotional level, if you will, have to do with the way you live your life. Is He Lord of me on Monday? Or the movie I watch on Friday? Or the job I do Monday through Friday? Or the relationships I have 24/7? George Eldon Ladd is an author that has become so familiar to us. He is a theologian from one of the seminaries I graduated from, and frankly, he's with the Lord now, but I wish he was still with us because he had such a way with words. I could show you other things he's written, and you just go, whoa. He took lofty, amazing thoughts and broke them down to a level that people like me could understand. And here's one to be specific. In fact, I'd like you to read it with me this morning, okay? So let's join our voices in this affirmation of faith, because it really does capture well what we're talking about when we say the Lordship of Christ, or is Jesus Christ Lord of me? So to say Jesus Christ is Lord is to declare you have entered into a new relationship in which you acknowledge the absolute sovereignty and mastery of the exalted Jesus over your life. I've inserted the words over every area of your life. Very important statement, and I think it's very accurate, which makes it relevant on a regular basis for us to consider. So this morning I want to ask a question. Is Jesus Christ Lord of those areas of your life? And let me be more specific. How has Jesus gained more sovereignty and mastery over, well, look at the list, over your priorities, over your work, your relationships that maybe has you thinking about your marriage or your children or friends, boyfriend, girlfriend, others. Take your time. We all have a set amount of time. Is He Lord of that? Has He gained in those ways in your life? How about your ministry? Has He gained a more central place in the ministry of your life and how He is able to use you? Your attitudes, my attitudes. Is there a greater sense, a visible sense of His mastery over my attitudes? When I see something that used to tip me over, do I kind of stay calm and stay cool and say, wait a minute. Let's not be so judgmental here. That would be an example. Or take your witness. God has called us to be salt and light in the world, to be a fragrance for Him, as 2 Corinthians 2:14 says. Is He showing more evidence of mastery in that area of your life, or your rest, the thing that we struggle with in our society, which says get up and go and move and move. Does he hold sway in that area of your life? Take your marriage. We spent 2 weeks on that theme. Or last week, money. I'm going to ask Pastor John to grab a microphone there, if you would. And for a few moments here, as we conclude this series, I thought it would be timely and an opportunity. We almost mentioned this last week, so you could have a heads up and anticipate maybe a chance to share some way where Jesus has gained a greater sovereignty or mastery over you. But we elected not to for a reason. I didn't want it to be phony. I didn't want you to have a week to prepare. I wanted you to go right from your guts, right from your heart, and say, you know, this is, if a small portion of the feedback I've received is shared this morning, we will run out of time. So there's lots on people's heart. Tell us about what you're thinking. How is an area, maybe of these that we show you right now or others that have come to mind along the way, been an area where you've seen some gain, some noticeable movement for Christ to have a greater sovereignty and mastery over you? Somebody want to start us? I'll let John do the walk-in this morning. How's that?
I guess I'll stand up.
Ryan.
So the last couple of months for me have been interesting because I went through a period of being unemployed and now I've started a new job. And the dynamic is I fly each week to Ohio and I work all week long and then I fly home Friday night. And one of the big things I've been working on is attitude, both being unemployed and everything that goes along with that. But even in the last 4 weeks of flying cross-country every week, I'm walking past thousands of people that look so upset and disgruntled and inconvenienced to have to go through airports and connect to flights and go through all this. And I've kind of taken it as it's sort of my pleasure to get to do these things, to provide for my family and to be working again. But also, if I cannot bring that that rudeness and that inconvenience and that harshness to dealing with ticket agents and boarding crews and all that stuff, then I'm going to be a happier person, but maybe they will be too. And so I've really been trying to tackle attitude because I just realize that it's my pleasure and my privilege to be working again and to be contributing, and so the last thing I can do is carry a bad attitude around me as I go around.
Oh, that's excellent. Well, it ties in, I think, as you were talking, I was thinking not only attitude, but ministry. In a sense, you've made the airport and other people that you come across a place of ministry. That's pretty cool. Thank you, Ryan. Others? You've seen growth in your life in some way. Jim?
I'm not going to point out any particular instance where I've really grown. Something Doug said on Thursday morning kind of sparked a thought in my mind, something that I've realized, and that we kind of compartmentalize things to explain things. And even our life, when we look at it, sometimes we look at ourselves as, you know, we go to work, we come home and stuff like this. But as it is, we're not static individuals, and we're very dynamic, and we live in very dynamic situations. Doug was thrown into one, and he'll wind up sharing, I'm sure, with people how his perspective on a lot of things has changed. And I suppose if there's one thing that we could put up there, another thing is he, the Lord of your situations, which is kind of a scary thing to say because we don't know what situations are going to come in the next minute, the next day, or the next year. Doug certainly didn't. It's changed his life. It's huge. And I guess we have to be ready to say he's going to be my Lord when this next situation comes up, however scary or frightening it may be. We have to realize he's there for us.
Probably equal to that, as I was hearing you say that, Jim, is I think most of us can pray, Lord, if the bottom falls out, if a major catastrophic illness or something happens to me, help me to walk well in that. But how many of us include in the same prayer if there's sudden blessing and exceedingly abundant plenty in my life? Will I have the wisdom of Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, and say, Lord, I'm not going to have so much that I forget you. And give me enough grace to walk well and humbly in plenty as well as poverty. You know, I think most of us go immediately to examples like what the winds have been through and are walking through. But sometimes I think as great a test to my faith is in, what if I have sudden plenty, or, you know what I mean, the extraordinary abundance that it leaves me a little flat spiritually. I don't want to go there. I don't want that. It's too great a cost. Thanks, Jim. That's good. Others? Evelyn.
Because of a speech I heard this week, he brought to mind how important voluntary service is in my life.
Thank you. John?
I'm leaving. No, I'm not. I saw Karen back here.
You were leaving?
Karen.
In November, I saw my mom come to Christ at, how old is she? 83.
Wow.
And these last two Saturdays, I've been up in Seattle with my great aunt, and she's 97, and she does not know Christ. And I think if I have seen anything over the last few months, it is the value of the soul. All souls are valuable, but if we can get to the elderly, there is a massive amount of population out there that is elderly and doesn't know Christ. And I guess my heart is burdened for my aunt, but it's also burdened for King City and the souls up there that are just dying daily apart from Christ. And there's a way that we could pray for them. Uh-huh. Keep them in our prayers. Keep my aunt in our prayers. It would bless my heart to see some of these souls come to Christ.
Does your aunt have connection with your mother?
Yes. Yeah, my mom was up there for this last week. And being a new Christian and everything, she took three opportunities to try and open up to my aunt, who is still very close. She believes in Jesus. She's not sure that Jesus is God. So that's where the stumbling block is, which was the same stumbling block my mother had. Uh-huh. So we know it's doable.
Yeah.
And it blessed my mom's heart to be able to share with my aunt, although my aunt rejected it all. So.
Okay. Thanks, Karen. Uh-huh. It sounds like the ministry area, God's saying, moving you into a kind of a vision and a passion for maybe elderly people, reaching them. That's great. Greg?
Part of the changes that have gone in my life in the last couple of years have been in my time in talking with him and praying and being quiet and listening for promptings in how to pray. So it's not only for all the needs that we're aware of, but also listening. And in so doing, God has been gracious enough to be involved in just a tremendous amount of life-changing events and others that I would not have been obvious to me otherwise.
Interesting to take this subject into the area of closeness with Christ. Is he the one you're really meeting with in the morning, or is it some sort of rote memory? Or it's possible that happens. That it's certainly my experience. What you said, hearing from God is not an automatic. You gotta be still and know. Others. Megan.
Well, the 2 weeks that we spent on marriage have been a huge blessing to Josh and myself, my fiance. And we just left here both weeks really feeling like we just had an advantage in, you know, learning stuff that probably a lot of people, it takes them a while to realize. And, you know, even though we're not married yet, the principles that were pointed out in Scripture are stuff that we can start practicing now in how we talk to each other and interact each other with each other and treat each other. So it's just been, we've just felt hugely encouraged. And, you know, it's really easy to get caught up in the whole, you know, engagement, wedding planning thing. But, you know, we have to realize in 6 months we will be married, and those are the things that will be of tantamount importance. So it's, we have felt richly blessed by that.
Thank you, Megan. That's testament to timing, too, huh? I mean, being engaged, that's wonderful. Did Lori, I see it? Yeah.
Well, some have stayed seated, so I will. You can see me, right? Paul and I have been married for 33 years, and probably 25 of those years we spent angry with one another and not really in a relationship that was honoring God. And it wasn't until the Lord got a hold of my heart and showed me that I was in the way of him working in Paul's heart. And when I put myself under the lordship of God and realized that I was the that I needed to simply be a loving, godly wife, it was then that God got a hold of Paul's heart and started helping him see issues that needed to be dealt with. And we have been in the process of rekindling and reworking and finding that godly marriage. And it was such a blessing to have your marriage sermons, because like Megan said, it just helped us. It put that all into perspective again, and refreshed and renewed and equipped us to be able to be the kind of husband and wife that we should be for each other. And we were so blessed by the messages that we bought 2 CDs. We have 2 children, and in anticipation of whenever they get married, that was kind of like a little investment in their future, because it was very very well put and an encouragement to us.
Thank you, Lori. Praise God. You know, I hope you heard, did I get the numbers right? You've been married 30 years? 33 years. And you know, some of us have been married a long time. And maybe you're thinking, you know, we've just sort of drifted into what we are today, and that's going to kind of be the way it is. No, it does not have to be. I think you would stand and shout that news. And I praise God. That's the, you know, his mercies are new every day, and that applies to marriage. You know, that applies in every area of our lives. Thank you, Lord. That's hopefully very affirming to some who've thought, man, is this as good as it's going to get to the end? It can get lots gooder. So,
all right. So can grammar.
Huh?
I said, so can grammar.
Yeah, that's right. Hey, let me encourage you to keep talking with each other. I would love to hear more and more stories going forward, because I think there's more for us to talk about how Christ is having and gaining sovereignty and mastery over these areas of our lives. Let me give you a little snapshot of my family right now. We're having this ongoing discussion in our home over the question, whose car is it anyway? Our oldest turned 15 just a month ago, and got her driver's permit on that same day. Much to my delight, she did real well, and I knew it was a bit much for her to learn to drive behind the wheel of a 3/4-ton Chevy Silverado diesel truck. Frankly, it takes quite a man to drive a truck like that. So we did a little calculation and concluded we have 2 more drivers coming, which means we probably will have good use for another car. And we began a search, which led us to a 12-year-old four-door, four-cylinder slow car. And we've had it for a month, and since it gets driven about, it gets about twice the mileage of my truck. Guess who's been driving it quite a bit this past month? But almost daily, Carrie Ann asked me this question. How's my car, Dad? And it's kind of fun and comical. And then she says, can we take my car for a drive? And Dad, I'll usually respond with, have you vacuumed your car lately? That kind of thing. And it's real fun. And Dad, how's my car? You're gonna park my car in the right place. And you know, all along it sounds awfully possessive of freshman in high school who's unemployed. But anyway, I say to her things like, you know, Carrie Ann, just sort of messing around. The title here says it's my car, and I bought it. I remember paying for it, and I'm the one that's driving it mostly. So the question, whose car is it anyway, has a fairly obvious answer, wouldn't you say? And we kind of go back and forth a little. But there's a statement in Scripture that I think will kind of frame for us a question that we would be wise to ask. Not about cars or homes, not about retirement and little things, but about our lives. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 for just a second as we sort of set ourselves for communion here. It's on page 809. And let me ask you a question that this series has been built upon. It's a question that's up on the screen right now. Whose life is it anyway? Whose life is it anyway? 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19 and 20 take me to an interesting conclusion. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Read that with me out loud. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. A little five-word phrase changes the way we might otherwise answer that question. Whose life is it anyway? Jesus Christ bought us, which is what this table does for us every time we see it set. It brings into focus this truth. He bought us at a great personal price, and therefore, you are not your own. Amazing thought to me. So whether you are making moral decisions, which if you were to look at the larger context, which begins in verse 12 and ends with what we just read, you will find it's a discussion about sexual purity, or in this context, sexual immorality. And in a kind of a jerk back way, Paul was saying, you don't belong with a prostitute. You don't belong in sexually compromising situations. Why? Because you're not your own. It's not your life. I came to live inside you, which means everywhere you go, what? I go. I don't like places like that. I don't like practices like that. They're icky and awful and evil. So it's a good statement to make, whether you're talking about sexual matters, moral matters, or if you were to go on into the next chapter, look how it starts. It's talking about marriage. So whether you're talking about morality with someone not your spouse, or whether you're talking about marriage or time, or what we've been looking at this series, priorities or vocation, or ministry, or relationships, or time, or rest. It's not your life. The truth is, our life is not our own. That's what's being said here. He purchased and paid for us with his life, and now he lays legitimate claim to us as our Lord in every part and point of our lives. That's huge. The implications are endless. So in a very real and practical sense, if you'll think back in this series, week by week, I have slightly misled you. I've slightly misled you in the series, Don't Waste Your Life. How so? Huh? You might be thinking. Misled? That's pretty strong. I don't mean it as an indictment on me. I mean it as a way of drawing you into a subtlety. What I have repeatedly asked in this series, is Jesus Christ Lord of your whatever? Would it fill it in? What I've asked it that way because it's grammatically a way that flows. But I have subtly misspoken in asking it that way. The way I've misspoken is it's a wrong pronoun. It isn't yours. According to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, I am not my own. In other words, it is not my life. Wow. We belong to the Lord. It is the plan and purpose of God for all people everywhere. Some 700 times the plan was stated and restated in Scripture, that in our words and in the ways we live our lives, we belong to Christ. And the reason for that is, well, he's Lord. And we have bowed the knee to him. And therefore we belong to him. I want you to think of a ridiculous scene. As ridiculous as a car saying, you know, you bought me, and you paid for me, and you own me. That much is true. But I'm not sure that I'm going to let you drive or direct me as you wish. As ridiculous as that is, so too the Christian, who acknowledges that he bought me, he bought you. He paid for me, and he paid for you. He possesses me. And if you are a Christian, he possesses you. But it's ridiculous then to follow that with, I'm not sure I'm going to let him direct my life as he chooses. It's crazy. People, listen to me right now. If you take the view and follow such an approach, you will waste your life. Yeah, you bought me. I'm good with that. Yeah, you paid for me with your own life. Oh, okay. Yeah, you possess me. Title's yours. But I'm not about to let you direct me. You will waste your life. I'm convinced. He has absolute sovereignty and mastery over me because he paid for it with his life. I belong to him, and it naturally follows that I need him behind the wheel to direct my life as he chooses. That's what I've been trying to say throughout this series. In the most personal language possible, this is what the Bible says. As a Christian, my life is where God lives. The Holy Spirit has made himself at home in me and now calls my life his home, his sanctuary. There's a grand finale book in the Bible known as Revelation. And the person at the center, the one that we gather this morning to share in communion, the one to whom we belong because he bought us with his blood and he paid for us with the price of his own life, has said this. It's described this way in Revelation 5. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal and to do these things because you were slain. And with your blood, here's the idea, you purchased men for God. My life was purchased for God. And he did that not from a select group of people, not from a select race, but from all peoples everywhere. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Bringing it down this way. Whose life is it? His. His life. Do I show and share that? That is my choice. And it's your choice as well. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment as you think of how you show and share that your life is not your own. Servers are going to bring you the bread and the cup, which are meant to be a reminder of the personal price paid by Jesus. In order for him to say, I rightfully possess the position of sovereign in your life. I rightfully possess the role of master. I bought you, I paid for you, and I want to lead your life and live through you. To settle for anything less than that is to waste our lives. As you are handed the bread this morning, I want to invite you to hold the bread in your hand until we're all served. And during that time of holding the bread, I want you to think about how much of your life is still led by you. You see the legitimacy of what's been said this morning. You know it in your soul, but there's still some holdback. Let God speak to you about the area of holdback and what he wants to do to free you from that so he can lead your life as he pleases, since he is Lord.